after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now that was so fast, I think we should read that again. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So we're talking about walls today. We're talking about walls and a woman. Walls and a woman. The walls of Jericho and a woman from Jericho, or the woman of Jericho. Because they're both hooked. You realize, don't you, that Rahab, the harlot, lived in Jericho. She lived on the walls, as a matter of fact. Not that she was like hanging out on the walls with nowhere to go, but I'll show you in just a little bit here. That ancient city, the walls were so thick that you could actually drive 2 chariots abreast right across the tops of the walls, thick walls. People actually had apartments inside the walls of Jericho. People lived inside the walls. Now, not throughout all the walls, but various sections of it. Rahab lived in one of those apartments. We'll see how this works into what we're talking about today. Because what I want to speak to you about is what the title of this is, Your Jericho Scenario. Your Jericho Scenario. Please underscore the your. I want you to possess this. Everybody's got walls. Everybody needs to be delivered out of impending doom. Some walls are good. Some walls are bad. Walls, generally you could break it down into this. Walls basically are used to hold something in and keep something out. Hold something in and keep something out. Now you can see that this could go either way. It could be a positive thing. Some of the walls that we have in our lives, to keep certain things in are good. We want to keep certain things in. Things that are contrary to Scripture, that's not good. Those walls need to come down, don't they? There's things we need to keep out. And so we've got walls of provision and biblical instruction represented in our lives and built up in our lives to keep certain things out, things that the Bible says are sin and are not to be a part of our lives. Those are good things. Other times we got walls that have been erected, maybe through unforgiveness, maybe bitterness, and it's stopping that forgiveness from going forward and leaving us in those chains of darkness. We're the ones, we're our best kept prisoners in things like that, you know. And besides, we're not letting the other person free either. So there's walls, you know, walls all over the place. What's your Jericho scenario? Are you living in those walls? Are you in there like Rahab? Are you going to get out? Because here's the announcement. One way or the other, these walls are coming down. These walls we're talking about are coming down. At some point, they're coming down. Isn't that interesting? Let's talk about these negative walls that need to come down, because that kind of goes along with what is being talked about here. Consider this first point as we talk about the walls of Jericho. I notice starting at the beginning of verse 30 where it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Everybody see that? These walls of Jericho were not built to just come down. These were not temporary walls. These were not mud, brick and mortar type walls. These were heavy duty stone, thick walls, an impenetrable fortress in particular. And just like that, I find that walls that are walls of sin keep God out, keep His Word out, things of bitterness or unforgiveness, maybe sinful habits that need to come down. Isn't it interesting that those things just don't come down with a snap? The walls of Jericho did not come down with a snap. They came down with a shout. They came down with a trumpet blast. They came down by faith. That which is impossible and impenetrable did in fact come down. And we'll talk about just how they came down. But think about a person's walls for a second. A person's walls that gets built up, especially negative type things, these things are not built. We don't spend the time and the effort, you know, and exercising our sinful habits and our unforgiveness and things like that, that's time spent building up a wall and making stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and getting the muscle moving in regards to that. Have you noticed that it's not hard to do that? It's not difficult. All you got to do is let go. You just got to let go. And the wall gets built up, and it gets thicker and thicker and wider and wider. The walls of Jericho. But by faith, the walls of Jericho, verse 30 says, fell down. Now, by faith, by whose faith? You know that this is the noun, right? Faith. This is the fact of faith, not the... good, it's still working. The act being, of course, the verb form of faith. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's gift of saving faith, right? And by that faith, by that gift of faith, Joshua, the book of Joshua, of course, Joshua was Moses' replacement. Everybody pretty much knows that, I would think. Joshua is leading not the same group of Israelites that came out of Egypt into the promised land now. No, this is a different group. This is second generation Israelites because the first failed. 40 years in the desert after 10, sinning against God, rebelling against Him 10 times, that's it, marching back out into the desert. They'll all drop in the desert, and they did, except for Caleb, Joshua, and their house. Everybody else, bye. They were not people of faith that came out of Egypt. But the second generation, not saying that all of them were necessarily of faith, but we had promises of God working in them, saying, I'm going to bring those children into the land. So God is working faith in regards to them. But Joshua's getting the marching orders from God. This is the second generation. Now, Jericho, the city of Jericho. Jericho at this time in history, very fascinating to read about this kind of thing. But at this time in history, this Jericho was not a huge place. It was fairly good size. There was a few thousand people there, of course, maybe more. But it was essentially the first city that an individual would run into as they cross the Jordan from the east and then cross into the promised land or the land of Canaan from the east side. You go across the Jordan, bang, and you go right into the city of Jericho because it's at the head of a huge valley. And you can't go any further unless you pass through Jericho. Jericho was basically the police state or station, you know, at entree to get into Canaan. This is where they checked you out. This is where they let you in or they didn't let you in. TSA ain't got nothing on this because this is like take your head off routine. So in order for God to be delivering the promises of the land and all that was involved with that into the hands of the Israelites, the people had to pierce Jericho. They had to overcome the walls of Jericho. They had to deal with Jericho. Your Jericho scenario is what I have in mind today. I wonder if there's any of these walls significant enough that are built up in our lives that are stopping us from getting into and living and experiencing God's promises. You know? I find that not all the time, but it's a biblical truth that has to be maintained. Sometimes if you need peace in your life over an issue, over the way we think or something like that, if you're not giving peace to somebody else or you're not at peace with God because there's some kind of open sin and it's unconfessed, then that kink in the hose of your relationship between you and God, that water of grace is not flowing freely between you and God. There's that kink. And so we got to 1 John 1:9 it. Confess your sins, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and go on what? And go on what? Are you sure? Shall we take a vote on it? All right. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? I can turn this into 2 hours like that. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, everybody should say that. Let's say it together. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you sure? When you confess your sins, Is it being cleansed, or is this just like religious gobbledygook, and would, you know, should we go play golf or something like that? You know? Here, we've got walls that get built up over time. And so what I find is that these walls stop us from getting into the promised land, the land of God's promises. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God, all of them are yes to us. That's God saying, I take all my promises and they're yes to you. Ask me anything according to my promise and the answer to you is yes. It's not maybe, it's not wait, it's yes. And then Paul says, and we are then to respond with that great, incredible promise. If God is saying yes to me, then I come back and I say, what? Amen. Amen. I seal that. That is mine. It's an absolute. And I go about experiencing exactly what his promises are to me. See? It's fabulous. But walls. Do I have a Jericho scenario going on in my life? Now, these people, I mentioned to you a little bit earlier, lived in the walls, thick walls. I already told you, you could drive some of the walls, you could drive two chariots abreast across. I mean, it's pretty wide. So there's little apartments that are down inside these walls. It must have been Jericho condo or something like that, you know. Now, that's not to say all the walls were that way. They were of varying thicknesses, but at their thickest part, that's where that was. And our friend, our Rahab friend, who we're not quite ready to talk about yet, but we're about to, lived in one of those apartments with her family. Interesting. We'll come back to her. These people in their apartments are dug in. Would you say they're permanent residents? I mean, they're right there on the wall. I wonder, it makes me think, I have to ask myself, what is there? These people are dug in. I wonder what's dug into my life. What's a permanent resident? Kind of like a tick that burrows in, you know, and that kind of a thing. And, you know, the only way of getting that thing out, you know, as you know, is to try to burn that thing out. You reach in there with tweezers, man, the thing comes apart and the rest of it stays inside. Now you're in trouble. Now we go to Frank and he takes his knife, you know, and slices that thing open and then sends you on over, you know, to Chris. She's a nurse. She fixes what Frank did, you know, but Frank cut it out, you know. And so you could do that, but isn't it better to just recognize that that stuff may be dug in, just like those people were dug in to the walls like that? At this point, let's slip over to Joshua. You can hold your spot right here and look at the 6th chapter with me, and let's just pick up the narrative so we get a full flavor of what's happening here. Joshua, the 6th chapter. Let's just do the first 5 verses right here. Joshua, right after Deuteronomy. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. These people are serious, and you're about to find out why they're so serious. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and the valiant warriors. Boom! There's the word. It says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, what? The walls of Jericho came down. Where did faith come from? Through what? God gave it through him. Through what means? What is the means by which faith always comes? It's the word. Give me an alternating scripture that proves that. Romans 10:17, which everybody knows and can say, says, which everybody knows, listen to me now, you do what I say. Everybody knows, and it says, faith. See, it's like priming one of those old pumps out of the farm. You just got to kind of get that moving a little bit here. Yeah, faith comes by hearing the word. That's really the Greek right there. Just faith comes by hearing the word, all right? Now here's the word. Joshua 6, verse 2. God says it to him, see, I have given Jericho into your hands. Now, did they have it right then? They didn't have it actually right then. But God says, It's done. It's a done deal. Just like when God told Abraham, start walking around, back and forth, and start, because that idea was ownership, back and forth, walking amongst the land. Remember when Satan in Job, first chapter, second chapter, God says to Satan, where you been? He says, I've been walking up and down in the earth. You know, that's a form of Middle Eastern form of expressing claim over one's property. You know, well, he's a usurper. You know, it doesn't belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all that is in it. See, all right? So claiming it. But God says, it's in your hands. Trust in that. Because right away, God says to us, I have given you salvation and I have given you healing. And what do we do with that? Especially in regards to healing. I don't know why we have a different perspective about that. I think it points towards our physical bent and the whole flesh thing with us, you know. It's one thing, like, you know, it's like, I believe that I'm going to be saved. There's no question. I go to die and I go, but yeah, I got that right now, you know. But it's, you know, all right, let's trust God to get that cancer out, you know. What word are you trusting God with? And then how's your peace as you're trusting God? And that kind of a thing. Well, there's where the challenge is. There's where the challenge comes from. Because we're still physically minded people. We're still flesh minded people. But we need to think according to the Word in regards to God's thoughts. Now, they hadn't actually physically possessed it yet. But when God says, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, is the author of creation, and he says, I am giving this to you, then it's theirs. But it's not without cost, because there are steps of faith I want you to take. Verse 3, he says, you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do this for 6 days. And I would say, question, if it's ours already, can't we just go in and take it? Thank you, brother. That was wonderful. I was just thinking, okay, now how am I going to phrase this in a cute way? And then, boom, Jim just says it. See, here's the Holy Spirit working between us all, right? Yeah. You want to enjoy, and thank you, Lord, for that. You want to enjoy the things that God is giving you, but sometimes there's stuff in the way. Sometimes there's things that I just can't quite, you know, you go to a family reunion, you just love, you can't wait to see so-and-so and so-and-so and, you know, this kind of a thing. And everything is great, and then in walks. My day is ruined, you know, and now everything is ruined, you know, because you've still got an issue with so-and-so. Now you can't enjoy anything, anybody, anywhere at the... Is that so-and-so's problem? Well, it might be, but immediately it's your problem. Now everything is ruined because there's something, there's a wall that has to come down. There's an issue that has to come down. There's some forgiveness that needs to be meted out. Now, sometimes if the person doesn't want forgiveness or they're going to maintain a bitter thing against you or whatever, they got to be right, you know, you just have to, you know, as unto the Lord, forgive that person. Let them go. If they want to go on in their thing, at least you're not sharing space with them in that cell. So he says, you're going to circle the city. You're going to do this for 6 days. 6 days? Can't we just make it one day? Can't we get this over with in one day? Can't you bring all the walls down in one day, God? No. Because he's bound to his word. It's going to take 6 days. Let me just jump right to the point here. I think this is paralleling two things. I think this is paralleling first, as they're walking around the city, you know, 6 days walking around. There's going to be a seventh day, too. They're going to go around seven times on the seventh day. But as they're going around the city, what do you think is happening? What are they claiming as they're going around? Yeah, you got that. This is ours. See, because that, and so sometimes people say, what do you suppose that those Jerichoites were thinking as those people were going around? These guys must be nuts. Look at these nuts. I think they knew exactly what the Israelites were portraying. They're putting you on notice. They're looking up and they're going around, you know, and the ark is out in front. The priests are out in front. The people are orderly and this kind of a thing. I also think that this six-day thing is paralleling creation. God created all things by his word in 6 days, I think. And on the seventh day, God rested, and on the seventh day, they come into their promise, and they rest, and the city is theirs. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, ye shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, here we go, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout. Now, rucha is the Hebrew. It's a shout, but it's a specific word that means a shout of victory. Victory. The walls hadn't fallen yet. It's not shout the victory after the walls fall. Oh, that's easy, because I see it. It's fleshy, and I see it happening, and anybody can be glad when they, oh yeah, I can be happy because it's already happened now. Yes, we can praise the Lord, that person is healed of cancer, or the body's been mended, you know, so-and-so got saved. But the walls come down before, see, and we tend to, like, I'll shout after I see it. Believe it when I see it. How about seeing it by faith, believing it and embracing it, and acting on it? That's the biblical process. And so this is requiring some faith from these people, isn't it? Because they're being told, walk around the city 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. Then there's going to be this trumpet. And then when you hear that, then you're going to shout. When God does the trumpet signal, you're going to shout victory. Then something will happen. And here's what happens. The people shall shout with a great shout, middle of five. Watch. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, my New American Standard says. And the people will go up, every man straight ahead. Now, the word that is translated there is flat. The wall of the city will fall down flat. That's nepel in Hebrew. And the word nepel can be translated, flat's okay, but I dug further into it. What else am I going to do? I dug further into it, and it can be translated as sink. It can be translated as underneath. Kylan Dalitz, the great Old Testament standard commentators, 10-volume set, big black imposing-looking set. Everybody should have a set. Anyway, they say that it should be translated here in this context as under itself. The walls fall down sunk. The walls fall down underneath. The walls fall down under itself. The miracle of this is not that the walls came crashing down relative to the way you would think a wall would come down, like teeter-totter, smash, right? One way or the other. Exactly. What we got here is a picture in the Hebrew language of God putting his own spin on it, making sure I'm doing something, he says, that nobody else does. We're not just going to, like, kick the wall over and off it goes. We're going to treat this like an elevator going down an elevator shaft. See? And the walls go straight down. That is amplified, that meaning is amplified even further by the rest of verse 5. When it says the walls will fall down under itself, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead. The stress in the Hebrew is not this, that the walls fall down, and now the people have to start climbing over the stones and the rock and get it. That's not what took place. When the text says straight ahead, New American Standard, it means that there's nothing in front of them, and they go straight in. There was a wall. Now it is recessed. And now they're not running over, they're not jumping over, they're going straight forward because there's nothing there. Oh my, said the fly. The people will go every man straight ahead. Fascinating, fascinating situation as this moves through. Go back to Hebrews 11. So a person's wall is not built to fall, just like this wall was not built to fall. God has to bring it down. God will bring it down. But this wall next must be something that is surrounded. Verse 30 again of Hebrews 11. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down when? After they had been encircled. After they had been surrounded. Gekulo in Greek. To surround a thing. After they had been surrounded, nobody gets out. After they had been encircled or surrounded, after the people had obeyed, then the walls come down, not before that. You must completely surround the walls of your situation, your Jericho scenario. Could be more than just you. Could be another family member. Could be you and somebody else have built up a set of walls together. I don't know. Could be a church building up a whole bunch of walls that you know, has negative consequences. But it's got to be encircled. You know how we deal with it? We deal with it in accordance with 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, listen to this, says, "For though we walk in the flesh," that is physically, "we do not war according to the flesh." So there is a warfare. Now, what kind of a warfare is he talking about? We always think of something external. This is an internal warfare. Verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." They're not physical. "But divinely powerful," or mighty by God, "for the destruction of fortresses." By the way, the word weapon right here, this is oplon. That's Greek word for small hand weapons. Not broadswords, not spears. Short daggers, close fighting type weapons, close up. So we're talking about personal contact here. We're not talking about phoning our warfare in or handling it from a bunker in relative safety. We're talking about down in the trenches and being involved here, you see. And he says the weapons of that kind of warfare, where it's hands-on, can't be fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. There's your walls. Verse 5, "We are destroying," not countenancing, not tolerating, but we are destroying what? Number one, first wall, speculations. That's a rationalism, a speculation is. It's a rationalism. It's reasonings. You know why people rationalize? Because they either see and know the truth and don't want to face it, or they don't know the truth and they're trying to figure it out. Either way, they need help. Either way. Sometimes we tolerate having walls of sin in our life, and we do that through rationalizing their presence. I need that wall. I'm not ready to let go of that yet, even though the Bible clearly says I'm not to have that in my life. Ah! I'm still tolerating it. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your husband or your wife. You're hurting your children. It all rolls downhill. You don't tolerate cancer. You cut it out. Otherwise, it begins to, what? Spread, and that's the end of that. Hurts everybody. Hurts your church. So let's destroy those rationalisms, those speculations. Two, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What is the lofty thing? Anything that you are preferencing over what Scripture says, that's the lofty thing. Anything that you prefer over what Scripture says you are to do or believe, that is the lofty thing. That is that high thing, that high wall, your Jericho scenario. That thing has to be marched around seven times, which is the number of? Yeah, completion, absolutely. That thing has to be completely marched around, so you are completely giving it notice that you are taking hold of that property. This belongs to you. And taking, finally, every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. You make it your prisoner. Every thought. Now, a prisoner in a jail, he's not free to just roam around, to come and go. There are regulations. There are certain places he can go at certain times. Sometimes they don't get to go certain places. Either way, you're in jail. You're under the control of others. Because of your sin, you have relinquished your freedom and all that goes along with it. And people, Christians in particular, with walls in their lives, have no idea. They really don't know till they come out of it. Then they look back and they go, "Oh my gosh, I was in there?" They don't realize how they have kept themselves, those walls built up in their own little prison, and kept themselves from moving forward and kept out of the blessings of God because they can't quite get through Jericho. in order to get into the rest of the promised land and live there. Why would you want that? See, we just think that there's something of equal or greater value of that wall, that thing that we got in our lives. This wall demands a commitment of time. At the bottom of verse 30, it says that the walls came down after they had been encircled for how long?
7 days.
So there's this idea of completion, completing the act. Once you start, you're all in. You're all in. You're not halfway there. Walls don't come down with a halfway commitment. You got to be all in. Day, night, weekends, holidays. You're all in. It's taking up all your time till that thing comes down. There's no delay. 7 days they marched around. They didn't take breaks. Well, we're going to march from Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But on Thursday, that's a lot of marching we've been done. We need a day off. No, walls have to come down. How important is it for us to get hold, lay hold on the promises of God, to live in the things of God's provision in every way, and the joy and the peace and the strength, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, the provision of health, the knowledge that heaven is my home, and the understanding of Bible doctrine and all that goes along with that? You need a break from that? But that should be that which consumes us. That should be the all-enveloping thing of our lives. And I think for most of us it is. 7 days. Just before we look at Sister Rahab, let's go back to that Joshua narrative in the 6th chapter one more time. This time, pick up with me at verse 6. Joshua 6, verse 6. So, Joshua, the son of Nun, how unfortunate for that young man. Called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, the order is important. Let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that we're intending to come in and violently take what is ours. That's why the armed men go in front. And who's in back? The Lord's got our back, is the picture. Okay? Putting these guys on notice. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. See, most people, they get into a confrontational scenario like this, and they want a potty mouth, you know, the enemy kind of a thing. And yeah, we're coming in, and blah, blah, we're going to do this, and that's all flesh. That's just your flesh going on, you know. There's no spiritual value in that. You just obey what God says. Shout on the day I tell you to shout. Until then, be quiet. It's like Lynn was pointing out when he was reading out of Proverbs for us this morning. You know, what spring lets forth both fresh and brackish or bitter poisonous water? Well, the tongue does! So it has to be brought under the control of the Scriptures in particular. Verse 11, so we had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp, spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the Ark of the Lord, the seven priests carrying the seven rams. So now this goes before them in regards to this. Second day, verse 14, second day they marched around the city once, returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Then, on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day. Can't wait. Early. Gotta get. This is ours. This is mine. This is God's promise. All the promises of God in Christ are yes Get me up early. I want to grab a hold of these promises. Can't wait. Don't need your coffee first. Don't need that. Just need the word. And they marched around the city in the same manner, this time 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban." That means it's cursed. "And it and all its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot," we're going to meet her right now, "and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, keep yourselves from the things under the ban." And so they did that. Verse 20, "The people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat," same Hebrew word, underneath. It sunk like a elevator shaft. The walls went down. "So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead," same verbiage, "and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword." And what is it about us that wants to let some of that old junk survive? It's like our lives, after Christ has come through, it's like a house, and all the rooms are cleaned and swept, and we got it all decorated, and it's looking great, you know. And everywhere you go, it's super good. And then we get to this one door, and it's locked. And I've locked it. And you've locked it. Right? And it's like, Jesus has got everything. I just need this. This is just this one thing. It's just for me. I just need it. When Joshua and the boys came in, no one survived. Everyone was taken out. It was their time to be taken out. In God's providence and in His omniscience and in His holy, absolute, correct decision, everything had to go. Nothing that breathed was allowed to continue breathing. The walls came down for what purpose? So you could kill off that which is in opposition to God's word and God's will. Why do you let it live? The word of the Lord came to Samuel, who gave it to the then King Saul, told him to kill all of the Amalekites, but Saul let Agag live, and the sheep. But the word was to wipe them all out. I'm letting down this wall so you can get in and do what I said. Saul comes up to Samuel and said, "Blessed be you of the Lord, I have done the word of the Lord." And Samuel's like, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep I hear?" You know, what is that? You got to do this in King James. It only works in King James. "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep?" Okay. "Well, the people," right? Saul. Man, I go on about him. The people wanted it as sacrifice. You know, he's making it up as on the run here. You know, he's like a little kid. You know, you got him confronted, and the gabah, right? And then he lets the king live because he wants a deal. He wants a deal with the king. Samuel says, "Bring him before me." After he had rebuked Saul, and Agag comes before, and he says, it's a smart mouth thing to say, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has bereaved mothers of children, husbands of wives, so on and so forth, so your family will now be bereaved." And he picked up the sword, Samuel the prophet. And it said he hewed him in pieces. That means he had to pick up a large, broad sword to begin to take his head off, his arms off, his torso away, his legs. Yes, this is God. Yes, this is. You know what that's supposed to be a picture of? You take all of those types of pictures of that type of holy, sanctified violence, and it's telling us of one thing. You think this is bad, hell is worse. The suffering in hell is worse. It's all got to come out. It's all got to come down. It's not to be tolerated. That's why the walls come down. It's for you to take everything out. I can do this quick. The woman of Jericho, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Ah, is there someone inside the wall? Now think about this way. Is there somebody inside the wall that needs saving? Is this everybody? Are there no exceptions whatsoever? Is there not a righteous person? In other words, is there not an elect person somewhere? Because this is, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, this story, you're going to see it in just a second, but I'm under the gun now. You're going to see that this whole thing about the walls of Jericho, it's not about, really, it's not about the miracle of the walls going down. It's a story about God and His elect. Rahab is going to be saved. Not only her, but her entire house. Who does He save? Well, He saves Rahab the, does it say, corner strolling gal? Does it say, woman of ill repute? No. New American Standard says harlot. Let's just say it for what it is. She's a whore. Let's use the word. Let's use it. It's Rahab the whore. Why am I using that word? Because I want you to feel the sting of this sin. And I want you to see how great our God is, who, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die for us. When we were enemies of God, God does not redeem good people. God saves whores. He saves murderers, pedophiles, kidnappers, Satanists, those who sacrifice babies on an altar to a black false god. He saves them. And I'm no different. I'm no different. I qualify only because He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world. And no, He didn't look down the corridors of time and go, oh, yeah, there's Kelly. He's going to do X, Y, and Z. Nope. God has mercy on those whom He elects unto it. Romans 9:11, for instance. Speaking about the two boys, Jacob and Esau. For though the boys were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, they hadn't done anything. So that God's purpose according to His choice or election would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. That's what He's interested in. That's the way He receives maximum glory. That's how He does the saving. Mark 2:17, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. And only unbelievers in the Bible are referred to as sinners. Believers are never called sinners in the Bible. We touched on that rather hard, by the way, this last Wednesday night. If you weren't able to be here for that, you might want to ask Carrie for the CD, or you can go to the website and listen to last night. That's pretty important. I'll come back to that subject. This is Rahab the whore, whom God saved, who was an enemy. Christ died for her in her sin while she was sinning, without any sort of deal being made. You know, if you save me, I'll stop doing this. Or, I did stop, now you can save me. That is not how God saves. Do you know that Rahab the whore is in the messianic line? Did you know that? That she's in the bloodline of Christ? Matthew 1:5 says specifically that Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Boaz is the husband of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth gave birth to the grandfather of King David. That's Obed. King David is in, of course, the messianic line. And you can read this in Matthew, the first chapter. Ruth was a Moabitess. And God said in the Old Testament, Moabites don't get into the kingdom. You say, well, God must have changed His mind and made an exception. What do you think election is? It's one giant exception. Based on what? See, nothing you did. Well, how can God just choose? How can he just... I'd like to ask him that too, myself. How can he just choose?
Because he's God.
Oh, sure. But where is the justice? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's this little gal right here. This woman of wickedness, right? And God is breaking down some walls, but he's going to make sure that he pulls her out. Not only her, but her family in particular. She's a woman withheld from the worst, because verse 31 says that she did not perish with those who were disobedient, because God does not punish the righteous with the wicked. It doesn't work that way. Abraham found that out in Genesis 18 and verse 23. Genesis 18 and verse 23, God's going down to Sodom, right? You know the story. And he knows, you know, Abraham knows, man, my nephew Lot's down there and with his bunch, his family. Surely God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He says, no, I won't. And then he goes into the wheel and deal prayer, you know, gets it down to 10 people. Keith and I still don't know to this day why he just didn't keep rolling. 8, 7, 6, 5, might as well, he had God's ear, you know, but look at God anyway. God specifically, even though Abraham didn't ask for it, took Lot out, tried to take their whole family out. Mom didn't make it. Another subject for another time. But he didn't let the righteous die with the wicked. Also, Ezekiel 18:20 verifies that. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel 18:20. This woman was a woman of wickedness, but by God's grace she would be withheld from the worst. Now she's a woman of welcome. It says in verse 31, after she welcomed the spies. Now that admittedly sounds rather flat. She welcomed the spies. Okay. He saved her because she threw out the welcome mat, you know? Well, there's more to it than that. Let's finish this out by looking at this. Back to Joshua, only this time, look at the second chapter. Joshua, the second chapter. Let's catch this and we'll wind it up. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho, because Jericho is going to be your first campaign overthrow. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It's probably a pretty smart move on their part. No, they were not suddenly feeling amorous. They wanted to hide. And probably a best place to go is to some sort of house of prostitution where all the other men go. Then you don't stand out as much, at least in that society. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab. This is all happening rather fast, isn't it? Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Now watch this. But the woman, Rahab, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came here, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. She's still saying, she's trying to sell this to them. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid out in order on the roof. Now, flax was used for making linen in those days. They would cut it out in strips of like 3 feet. And then they just sort of lay it out one on top of the other on the roof, and it would dry, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, the guys were under all of that. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Say, well, man, how can God call this woman, like, you know, by faith? How could she have any faith? Look at her lie, man. She's lying like a rug, you know. Yeah, she is. She is lying. She's telling one whopper after another, not breaking one law in the process. Why do you say that? Because the law, where it is not known, then unrighteousness is not imputed to that person where the law is not known. Paul said that in Hebrews. Second, she's not bearing false witness because this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, is about taking a vow in front of other people in a judicial sense and affirming that the truth or the not-so-truth of a situation. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a legal encounter. It's taking a vow saying, I know so-and-so said a thing when they actually didn't, then you're bearing false witness. What is this woman doing? Is she getting something for herself here? Is this somehow enriching her? No. She is protecting these men. And you're going to find out why in just a second. Verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. How the heck did she know that? Watch. And that the terror of you has fallen on us and on all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord, she uses his name, HaYehovah, dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. So the testimony of that was heard and passed on and passed on and passed on. Well, guess what? Faith comes by hearing the word, like you just got through quoting Romans 10, 17. This woman had faith. So by faith, Rahab, right? And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a confession. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father, my mother's, my brother. She goes through that. So the men said to her, 14, our life is yours. In other words, they took the oath. If you do not tell this business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land. Not if, but when. That we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So she let them down by a rope through the window of her house, because her house was on the city wall, it says in verse 15. So that she was living on the wall. She was in one of those apartments. And she tells them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you can go your way. The men said to her, we shall be free of this oath to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie the cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Now, since we see the word scarlet right there, or thread, we're thinking a piece of thread, you know. No, this would have been something that was wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. It was a piece of rope is what it was, that was of many threads, wrapped all together, and it was scarlet, and it was red. And so what these men are saying to her is that as long as we see the red, as long as we see the scarlet, as long as we see the blood, we'll pass by your house. And what did they do in Egypt? Doorposts, over the tops and the sides, the blood of the lamb. And God's promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The angel of death will pass over you and will not take your house. Same thing, the same picture. It's the blood, and it's always a picture of the blood of Christ. It's always pointing towards the blood of Christ for their salvation, and no one else. Neither has God given any other name than that name whereby we must be saved. And so she ties this thing to the wall. She'll come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. Because true faith doesn't leave. True faith doesn't ditch. True faith doesn't panic and run. True faith, which is God's gift of faith, will always out itself in real active faith. And it goes on, the story goes on like that. I won't read it to you now, but in chapter 6, verse 22 through 25, it specifically says that after they had dropped the walls, dealt with the city, it came into their hands, Joshua specifically said, go into Rahab's house, get out the woman, her family. They brought them all out, brought them outside of the camp of the Israel. Everybody except Rahab the harlot and her father's household all killed, but she was spared. And it says in verse 25 of chapter 6 that she lived in the midst of Israel to this day. That's an interesting little comment. It tells you when the book itself was written. The author is saying she still lives with us to this day. That's how old this book is. It tells you when it was originally written. Pretty good. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I do need to read chapter 6, verse 26 to you. Then Joshua made them take an oath at the time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates. Guess what? According to 1 Kings 16:34, 550 years from this point, a man named Hiel of Bethel, started rebuilding the walls in the city of Jericho. He did it, of course, in opposition to what God said, and took his own sons and slaughtered them on the walls as a sacrifice to the Canaanite gods. 550 years later, those Canaanite gods, those Baal gods, were still in operation. The very reason God sent his people to reclaim that land was to stop all of that and boot them out of there. They failed miserably, horribly. And everything we're studying in the Minor Prophets in the book of Amos right now on Sunday mornings is all pointing us towards that. Because they failed from the beginning. Because they didn't walk by faith consistently. God held up his end. The walls came down. But as you get through Joshua and you get into Judges, you find out that they were not able to take all the land over like God told them to do. God was on their side. They could have done it. They didn't. They kept backing away. God's promises stand firm. Nothing wrong with God's promises. The failure is on us. So then, what about this is your Jericho scenario? You see any of this of you in it? I see me. I'm like, yeah, there. You know, it's no good unless we make some application here. The good news is that God saves us apart from our walls. God saves us apart from our walls and our failures, and saves us out of those things. But here's the kicker. Here's what I want to send you away with. Don't you dare rebuild those walls. Don't rebuild those walls. Leave them down. Tearing down every high thing that brings itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought. Make it your prisoner. That's against the Word of God, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Don't you dare rebuild those walls, because guess what? Hiel of Bethel received the curse for rebuilding those walls. Don't. Leave them down. Leave them down. Elevator shaft down. That's how we approach this stuff. Well, Father, we give you thanks and praise for how you've taken us by the hand today, Lord, and you've taken us through your Word. You've encouraged us, Lord. You've given us wisdom and insight. You've shown us, Lord God, what walls are to be coming down. And you'll continue to show us this. Help us to be honest with you, Lord, and not play like we don't know which walls need to come down. But help us to be direct with you, Lord, as you are being direct and merciful with us, so that we might not only please you, Lord, but so that we might be pleased and we might live in the joy and the sustenance of all of your blessings, being able to call on you for all kinds of things with confidence, Lord, without worrying and being fearful about the future. Help us to keep those walls down, Lord, because you're the one who miraculously tears them down. But you tell us to encircle those things. Give them notice that they are coming down. May that be so, O God. And may we also recognize that like Rahab the whore, our sister elect, just like we are elect, totally by your grace, Lord, nothing by us whatsoever, because you save wicked people. And then you're pleased to deliver them out of all destruction. And Rahab and her household were delivered, O God. Thank you, Lord. It's because you gave her that faith. And Lord, we confess the same faith, that we have heard thy word and know, Lord God, that Christ has died for us, for me, for us. And we confess Jesus is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now these things are not to be in our lives, these things that stand in opposition to your word. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the process of completing that good work which you have started in us. Let our outer man be conformed to our inner man, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we would worship you with our offering, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for how hard your people work, and it's a costly thing, Lord, for them to give the way they give. And I am the first person to acknowledge that and say thank you. And I ask, Lord, that as they give, that you would just double, triple, quadruple it all back to them, O God. That they give, Lord God, as a sweet savor, a great smell as unto you, Lord, as if it was incense burning on the altar. And, Lord, let them be at peace with what they can and what they can't give. And it's between them and you, O Lord. And I just thank you. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people, as we worship you, Lord, with our offering right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise.